Having quite a few people gone this morning. It's a blessing. Good to see John and Ruth here, by the way, and some other folks visiting. So praise the Lord, they're going to be with us for the day, I think. Let me have you turn this morning to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. All right, starting verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him, that is Christ, by craft and put him to death. But they said not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious. She brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we ask your attendance here and help this morning to preach this message. Lord, I pray you might clarify something to us all. We all have a tendency to think a certain way, I think. At least I do. And, Lord, sometimes it leads us to view what you're doing in our lives in an entirely wrong light. And so I pray you to give us some insight to this, Lord. It may explain quite a number of things, Father, that are represented here in the congregation this morning. Pray that you might just please bless in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, now, there's a lot going on in this passage. The waters are deeper than most folks realize, I think. And both the lost and saved get hung up in something that happens here. And I think it explains a lot of times why lost folks stay resentful and lost, and why a lot of Christians wind up kind of out of the race and getting themselves in a position where they're no longer usable. The setting here is, first of all, you'll find down in verse 3 is Bethany. And you'll notice also there that's the house of Simon the leper. Now, being in Bethany, that puts this in the wheelhouse of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus, if you'll track the chronology through John 12, this passage is cited in Mark, Matthew, and John. And some of the chronology is cleared up in John 12. Well, Lazarus was raised from the dead in John 11. And you have folks that are trying to kill him still because he's proof of the Messiah. And so here you are in Bethany, which is Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' hometown, in the house of Simon the leper. Judas winds up being the chief of those objecting to this matter. You learn that in John 12 as well, because he's the treasurer and he has the bag and he was a thief, the Bible says. So you have that little bit in there as well. This is also very late in the gospel. This is Mark 14. There are only 16 chapters in Mark. So this is just prior to Jesus Christ going and dying for our sins. So there is a lot of spiritual tension here. There's a lot of stuff that's brewing. The Pharisees are getting worked up to kill him as best they can. The scribes are still mad, of course. You have the disciples that are under all this pressure. Judas is being pressured by the devil and some other things going on in his life. We'll try to look at that in a second. But the bottom line is it's just before one of the crucial points in prophetic history where the crucifixion of the Son of God takes place. Now, just to mark that, you'll be reminded you're the body of Christ if you're saved. Here we are in 2022, the better part of 2,000 years after this incident. The rapture is just around the corner. We don't know the date, but we know it's soon. And so the Bible talks about perilous times, and the pressure's on you as well. There's stuff brewing. You know, here now in this world, it's not hard to see how the trip triggers work, where there's something that goes off, an explosion goes off every day in the news. And so my point is simply to show you that there's something that happens here that brings some things to a head. And a lot of times in the lives of the lost, it leads them to stay lost because they can't explain it. And for the saved, the Christians, sometimes this thing that occurs leads them to make some bad decisions, become frustrated, and quit doing right, and basically put themselves out of the game. And so I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that, if I could. Let me start, first of all, I'll tell you the title in just a couple of minutes. But I'd like you to notice, first of all, a troubling occurrence. In chapter 14, verse 3, "And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves," not just upset, but indignation, "and said, why was this waste of the ointment made?" Now there was something troubling that happened in that passage right there, those two verses. There was something that was very precious. That ointment represented a resource that could have been used in various ways. The way cited here was we could have sold that and used it to feed the poor. Now, Judas being the crook that he was, I think he had other ideas for the money. But that was what was cited. Here is something precious. It's a resource. Someone had taken a lot of time and effort to draw out this spikenard and for to have that much of it concentrated in one box. And here this woman comes, that precious resource is broken, poured out, and used up all in one fell swoop. I mean, that ointment was poured out all in 3 seconds, and it's over. And so it's gone. And the Bible says that these guys said, "This is a complete waste. Why was this waste of the ointment made?" Verse 4. And so let me talk to you this morning on the title, The Waste. Passionate response from the onlookers there. And frankly, this waste is a constant occurrence in the Word of God. We have it here called that by these disciples, and by the way, they were apostles, some of them. And the fact of the matter is that waste, what they called waste, is seen throughout the whole Bible from front to back. And it frustrates and infuriates men because they don't understand it. And the lost sometimes stay lost because of it. And the saved sometimes get out of the race because of it, because to them, it's a complete waste, and I don't understand it. And so the lost stay lost, and the saved, you know, kind of fall out of the race. But it is a more or less continual theme with the Lord, just an everyday deal. There's way more ways that it plays out than I can ever go through and enumerate here. You're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to show you some things that might be detailed in your own life, but here is this ointment. It's worth 300 pence. It's a resource. Could be used for many things, including feeding the poor, says Judas. But the fact of the matter is, this woman broke it, Mary, broke it, poured it out. What a waste. What a waste. Adam and Eve, they are placed in a perfect garden under perfect circumstances. They wind up disobeying and taking of the tree. And the Lord says, okay, the ground's cursed for your sake. And Your sorrow in conception is going to be multiplied, and a man's going to have to work by the sweat of his brow and all those things. But there's one day going to be a seed that is going to smite the seed of the serpent. So just, you know, chill out, and we'll get to straightening this out one day. Well, I just point out to you that Adam and Eve lived 900 plus years. You're not told how old Eve was when she died, but presumably she lived as long as Adam, or maybe less or more. But still, 900 years. For 900 years, they waited for the promise of the seed to be fulfilled. 900 years. The entirety of the rest of their lives was spent, and the seed didn't arrive. Some would say, well, that's a waste. I mean, have to wait 900 years for a promise to come to pass, and it doesn't come to pass? What a waste. What a waste of time. What a waste of a couple of lives. Why wouldn't the Lord fix that before 900 years passed? There's a lot of cases like that. Here is Noah. And Noah's taken out of the routine of his life. He's required for 60 to 75 years to build a boat that, you know, nobody respected, nobody honored. It was, of course, we know how it turned out. Turned out in the end, they wished they were in it. But, I mean, for 75 years, this guy went to work every single day. And I'm sure everybody stood around going, what in the world is he doing? What a waste of time. What a waste of effort. What a waste of a family. What a waste of strength to be building, moving these huge timbers around by whatever means they did. And for 75 years doing this thing. By the way, it's all so wasteful, don't you think? Some would say the fact that there were only 8 people that survived that flood. He killed everybody else. A waste of life. What, you make a world and put people in it. They multiply for all those years. There may have been 4 or 5 billion people in the days of Noah. And yeah, they don't listen. Yeah, they're stubborn. But you wind up saving only 8 of 5 billion? What a waste, says man. And the lost look at it and go, yeah, what good is God in the Bible? And the saved look at it and go, wow, that does seem pretty wasteful. You know what I'm saying? Those disciples, those people there in that room in Mark 14, they were some of them apostles. Why was this waste made? What's the deal with this wastefulness, he says. Here's Abraham, and Abraham turns out to be an extraordinary man, a friend of God and all those things. He would have been a benefit to any society, any culture, anywhere, because of the quality of his character and a lot of other things, and the fact that he knew God. God called him to leave his home and to wander, be a pilgrim, until the Lord said stop. And the Lord never said stop. Abraham, for the rest of his life after leaving Ur of the Chaldees, was a pilgrim, was a wanderer, was a Bedouin, and wound up, I mean, think of all that he could have accomplished if he had just, if his God would have just allowed him to stop and be somewhere and establish roots. Instead, he wandered his whole life. Hebrews said he never saw the city that God called him to. And some would say, well, that's a waste. Hope the Lord doesn't call me to do something like that for my lifetime and I never even see the end of the end of it, right? Abraham, some would call that a waste. Here's Joseph. Is sold into slavery at 17 years old, spends the next 13 years of his life in prison or in bondage or both. And it was, and it turns out that Joseph wound up, of course, being a magnificently talented, gifted individual for administration and all those sort of things. I mean, he was excellent in Potiphar's house. And it was a misunderstanding that he went to prison. He was excellent in Pharaoh's house. He just turned out to be a great guy. And if you'd just taken that great guy and given him that 13 years back, you know, what more could he have accomplished? What a waste that 13 years was, says a lost guy. I don't want nothing to do with it. What a waste that is, says a saved guy. I sure hope it doesn't take the Lord 13 years to deliver me to doing something worthwhile. You have a tendency to look at it as a waste. Amen. It's the way we are. Moses. We know he died at 120 years old. We know that he spent 40 years in Egypt under Pharaoh's headship in Pharaoh's palace. He got so frustrated and upset by just being put on hold and being put on the shelf that at 40, he wound up defending Israelite, one of his brethren, being assaulted by a Hebrew, by an Egyptian, kill the Egyptian. And then within mere days, he had to flee as a outlaw from justice. So went to Midian, where he abode and kept sheep for the next 40 years. God wasted 80 years of a 120-year life with Moses doing nothing but chasing sheep. And I mean, what a waste, says a lost guy who says, I don't want nothing to do with it. Says a saved guy who says, boy, I hope that he doesn't make me use up 2/3 of my life without a calling, without some noble thing to do. Because if he does, I'll probably go find something else to do. I'll go fishing, right? Here is Israel. Israel goes to the wilderness out of Egypt, and the Lord delivers them out there. Of course, they don't obey, but he allows an entire generation of people to waste away and die in the wilderness. 600,000 fighting men, their wives, their children, those that are overage, those that are underage. There's an entire generation of people that died in the wilderness, and only the underaged wound up getting to go in the land. Some would look at that and, I mean, if sociologists really believe that happened, they would have been as upset about that as a tsunami wiping out all the old people and children in some city somewhere by the sea. But they would be indignant about it. What a waste, the waste of a generation, says the lost. And they'll just stay lost. What a waste, says a bunch of saved people who don't want to be judged like that. Just think about that. We tend to have thoughts of it along those lines. Here is David, anointed as a young man to be king in Israel. And then it was 20 plus years before God finally got the jerk off the throne and put the right king on the throne. I mean, 20-something years wasted that he could have put the right king on the throne. I mean, there was a mistake to start with them asking for the king. So get the wrong king off, correct the mistake, put the right king on. Let's get the show on the road. Here is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who comes into this life. And for the first 30 years of his life, we only know of one incident. The time he got lost at the temple. So it's not till he's 30 years old the Lord calls him to do something. And then he's only given 3.5 years before they kill him. 3.5 years? Think how much more Christ could have gotten accomplished if given more than 3.5 years. If God had only not wasted the first 30 years of his life, maybe he could have got something done, says the lost guy who just decides to stay lost. Says the saved guy who just doesn't understand how the Lord could ask a man to go through 80%+ of his life before he does anything with him. You know? Man says, that thing's a waste. That's a troubling occurrence. This thing spreads far more, spreads out far more than a single alabaster box of ointment worth a pretty penny that got spilled on Christ's head and feet, and she wiped him off and wiped his feet with her hair and all that stuff. And, you know, just is all went down the tubes all at one time. He's a noble guy. He's a great guy, but he didn't need the whole box. It's a waste, says the lost guy. It's a waste, says the saved guy who doesn't want to waste his substance like that. I think about John the Baptist, who's sitting there, and I mean, for all these years, we've been waiting for the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And John shows up crying in the wilderness, and along comes Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus gets baptized. The Holy Ghost descends upon him and all those things. And so John's ready to go. Only John then gets arrested. And he's been arrested for quite some time. And so he finally sends to Jesus, who is healing right and left and raising people from the dead and everything else. And he says, hey, are you the Messiah, or are we supposed to look for another? Because I'll tell you this right now, you're wasting time, bud. We expected a Messiah to show up here and take care of business, and you're messing around with publicans and sinners and healing lepers. Get about the work, man. Are we supposed to look for another, or are you it or not? You know, John the Baptist got really close to saying, what you're doing is wasting your time. Right? And that's how these disciples looked at this. He was wasting his time. Think about all the Christians that died in the persecutions the first 500 years of the church age, the first 200 years of the church age, the 10 official Roman persecutions. Think of all the multitudes of Christians. Through the dark ages, we lost something like 60 million Christians that were persecuted in war or by the Roman Empire. And in all those cases, families, mothers, fathers, children, you know, a long line of 60 million people that all died under torturous circumstances at war, with soldiers coming in just beheading, disemboweling everything in sight. And you know what? The Lord could have saved every one of them. Right? Lord can do anything. These are His people. They're Christians. 60 million dead. What a waste. A lost guy says, sure, I'm glad I don't have a God like that. That would waste my life and the lives of all my progenitors. And a saved guy goes, yeah, I wonder why the Lord didn't step in and save those folks. I mean, if you get sick, if you get cancer, you're going to pray, Lord saves you, right? Okay? Because you don't want your life to be wasted. But you think some of those folks didn't pray for deliverance? Well, sure they did. The Lord didn't deliver them. And so people say, well, that's a waste. All 12 apostles, all 12 of them, died horrible, tortured deaths. These are Christ's very chosen ones. Laid his hands on them, spent time with them, ate with them, the whole thing. And it goes beyond that, because then there's just you and me, we're Christians. I mean, if you're not a Christian, you need to be. I hope you're convinced of that by the time it's over. But you and me are Christians. And the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Amen. You're called to live that. And so here you are. You're doing what a Christian's supposed to do. And, you know, the world looks on and you're given a significant portion of your living, probably the church, to support the church, the pastor, missions, all those sort of things. And you probably give 10% or something like that, maybe more, some less, but maybe more. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've had some of our family say, what a waste. Giving away, you know, anywhere from $300-$400 to, you know, $1,000 or more a month. And, you know, all for what? What a waste. Here you are, you're giving your time. You come here three times a week, the world looks on and goes, what does anybody need to go to church three times a week for? Three services on Sunday, give me a break. And sometimes you go every night during the week. What a waste of time. You could be spending time with your family. They don't understand that we are. But they look at it, and to them it's a waste. You do what with part of your day? You actually get up extra early in the morning to be able to start your day praying? Lost world looks at that and goes, good night. These people are fanatics. Right? But your kids, what you do with your kids, how you choose to raise your kids. I know we have people within our family that think that we wasted the resource of our kids by not sending them to a proper college, a proper university to get a proper education because we homeschooled them. And then they didn't go to the proper university that some people would have had them go to. And so, you know, all the decisions that we made for our children, who are all now grown and very well-rounded individuals, except for four of them. No, I'm just kidding. Except for all four of them. But, you know, they look on and it doesn't make to them, it's what a total waste. That's not what they would do with their kids. It's not what they did with their kids, right? The lost think it's all a waste. My family in Texas, they're all saved. They're all Southern Baptists. But boy, they thought I was throwing away my life when I decided to throw away 5 years at UT Arlington to go to PBI. And when I got there, some of them came and visited and thought we were in a cult. Didn't understand why in the world I would throw away a five-year degree to go to Bible school just to learn the Bible. I didn't know I was called when I went. And wound up coming up to Timbuktu, Minnesota, not to God's country, Texas, to start a church from scratch amidst a bunch of foreigners that live in the snowbank all year round. What a waste of a life. What a waste of talent and good looks, I might say, as well. What a waste of things. And I can tell you right now, that lady's family in over across the state, they think the same thing. I promise you that. But here you are in this church and you go to that church. Do you know what that church believes? Do you know where that church's pastor graduated from? You're wasting your Christianity, man. You don't know what in the world you think you're doing, but you're not doing it right. Because it's a waste of time. And some of you giving, you know, all kinds of money to go to a mission field, you know, you're spending quite a hip pocket full of money to try to go to Brazil or Malawi or Mexico for that matter, right? All for what? To pass out pieces of paper. You know? I mean, it's a waste, they say. Besides all that, I know this first point's long. That's all right. We're still talking about a troubling occurrence, okay? But then too, here you are, a Christian, and you know, sometimes bad things happen to good people, and sometimes people that are doing right and have been a blessing to everybody around them get sick and die. And there's no apparent explanation. I mean, they weren't sinning. And God didn't just kill them arbitrarily. But what a waste of a life. I mean, you know, mom died at 48, dad died at 53. I've long outlived them both. And only one of my kids ever got a chance to be in grandpa's arms. What a waste, right? Or somebody has a baby and the baby dies for no apparent reason. What a waste of a life. You know, says the lost. Sure, I'm glad. I'm not going to serve a God like that, says the lost. And some of the saved go, yeah, why does God allow that? Why, oh why? I don't know if I want to commit going to the mission field for a God like that. because God is wasteful. That's the accusation, right? There's a kid, and I was telling you the other night that I preached in Missouri last week, and I preached there in 19, and a guy got saved, just a teenager. 3 months later, during deer season, his grandfather accidentally shot him in a hunting accident. Well, here's a 18-year-old kid that just got saved, been saved 3 months, has all kinds of potential. Maybe he's going to be a missionary. Maybe he's going to be a preacher. And winds up accidentally shot by a family member deer hunting. I think the Lord couldn't have intervened and sent a little wind so that the accidental shot would have just whipped past his ear instead of wherever it shot him. So in the end, why would God allow such a thing? What a waste that is. What a waste. So again, you're taken back to Mark 14. What a waste. Lord doesn't do what you thought he would do when you thought he should do it. You lose your job, maybe you lose your business, maybe you lose your savings, or even worse, you lose your health. No real explanation to why you just can't get over the health problems, it seems, and the doctors don't seem to help. And the Lord could if he would, but he hadn't. The insinuation is that the Lord is just letting your health fritter away. You only have so many years to live. Everybody knew that. You only have so much strength. And the Lord's letting your health fritter away. And you may die an early death. In the meantime, you're uncomfortable and sick all the time. And what in the world is God doing? The lost, they say, I'm not sure if I want to serve a God like that. And the saved say, yeah. Why is brother so-and-so going through that? I don't know if I want to serve a God like that either. You know what I'm saying? Sorrows, troubles, a ministry collapses. All kinds of things can happen. A marriage falls apart. Kid goes prodigal, doesn't come back. Even though the prodigal son came back in the Bible, this prodigal didn't. You know. What in the world is God in heaven doing? Well, he's allowing this waste to be made, because that's how we think. Now, what I want to bring you to here is back to Mark 14, because not only is there a troubling occurrence, and I hope that you can now see, and I hope that you know that there's no way I've covered anywhere near all the bases on how people can perceive that God is wasting their time, their energy, their life, their resources, their this, their that, the other, right? There's just so many other things. So, you know, you come back to this, this is a troubling occurrence. And these disciples, they're upset because this waste was made. But I want you to notice not only the troubling occurrence, I want you to notice the divergent opinions. Because you'll notice down in verse 4 that there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Meanwhile, there's one sitting there on whom the ointment was poured, and he has a different opinion. Now, that ought to be a showstopper. I don't know how you're thinking about stuff, whether your time, your life, your money, your business, your resources, your children, whatever it is you're thinking might be wasted. I would draw to your attention that Jesus Christ had a differing opinion. Go on down to verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. They say, this is a waste. They don't just say it's a waste. They say indignantly, this is an absolute waste. And the Lord says, no, that's a good work. You need to get aboard somebody's train of thought here besides your own. Right? And a divergent opinion, you're brought straight to the passage that says what we've quoted so many times, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways, Lord doesn't think like you. And there's some things going on here. Like I said, this is deep water, and there's things going on here that most folks, you know, in life, both lost and saved, maybe never get a hold of. But man tends to be practical, you know. Man just tends to think of things this way. Judas and the others, they're looking at this broken box as a resource that could have been used otherwise, and to them it's just a waste. Here is again John the Baptist. What have I just given my life for? You're letting me rot in prison. Get on the ball, Lord. Come on, let's go. Let's get Rome whooped up on. And John the Baptist died in prison. You know. Here's Peter. Oh, this shall not be unto thee, Lord. I'm not going to stand by and watch you betrayed and killed in Jerusalem. Not going to be, Lord. I mean, what was Peter doing? I'm not going to let them waste your life. I'll die before I let you die. We'll look at the response here in a little while. But here is Martha, and this is in Luke 10, but she's still in the house. She's cooking a meal for Jesus Christ. Mary's in there on her sitting at the Jesus' feet. Martha is in there sweating like a mule. Do mules sweat? She's sweating like a horse. I mean, she's got potatoes going. She's got four or five pots on, and everything's coming together all at one time. And she is steamed, I mean mad, because Mary's in there. And I mean, she's stewing big time. She finally flounces out in her apron, says, "Lord, tell her to help me. I'm trying to get a meal on the table here." And Lord says, "I'm not going to take her good part away. She's fine where she's at. Go do the potatoes." And so, you know, that's my point is, that's how we are. We're built that way. You know, you see time being frittered away. My youth is frittering away. I'll only have strength for so many more years. Moses had to wait until he was two-thirds of the way through his life. The Lord threw away all of Paul's popularity and all of his education and all those things. And we tend to look at those things as a waste, because think how they could have been used, you know? And so they say, why was this waste made? Now, I just want to point out to you that Judas Iscariot, because we all have motives, Judas Iscariot may have had an ulterior motive. I don't know if I've ever shown you this before, but there are several points in John where Judas Iscariot is called the son of Simon. And I can't prove what I'm about to show you to be absolute, but if you'll look in Mark 14, there's a longer way about this, but I'll just take the short way this morning. And being in Bethany, verse 3, in the house of Simon the leper. Now you're told in several places that Judas Iscariot is the son of Simon. Here they are in the house of Simon, and he's specified to be the leper. Now there is a lot of Simons in the Bible, okay? So I don't know if this is right or not. It's speculative. But is it possible that Judas was the son of Simon the leper? Because if he was, that would add a whole nother layer to why Judas Iscariot might have betrayed the Lord. Because Simon the leper is never called anything else. He's never called Simon the healed leper. He's always called Simon the leper. Could it be, if it's possible, that Simon the leper is Judas' father? Here is Judas, who's been traveling with Jesus Christ all these years. He's watched one person after another healed, including lepers. The deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead have been raised, and my daddy is still a leper. In fact, we're sitting in the house of my father right now, and my father is still sitting here a leper. That might have added some fuel to the little fire of indignation. Know what I'm saying? Say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, what I'm getting at is that maybe Simon, maybe Judas thought this was a terrible, what a horrible waste. The fact is, the only person that's on the same page as Jesus Christ in this passage is Mary. Martha's not. Martha is stewing around like a steamship. Anytime you see her, she's so busy, she's sweating. You know, she's just a force to be reckoned with, and she's just stewing around all the time. And Mary's always the one that's bowing at his feet. And it's Mary, not Martha, that's a type of the church. And I'm not saying the church should do nothing, that the church shouldn't take up some of Martha's, energy. But what the Lord really wants is somebody sitting at his feet, listening. If there's anybody on the same page in this as Jesus Christ, it's Mary, not Judas, not the other 12 apostles, and not Martha. So what are you getting at? Well, there's a troubling occurrence. This waste was made. And there were divergent opinions because they said, oh man, this is a waste. And Jesus Christ said, no, this is a good work. And I just want to show you that there's one other thing in this passage, only it's in another book. Look in John chapter 12. There's something else here that really brings this together, and this is what caught my attention, okay? Because in John chapter 12, it's the same scene. Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And then it says in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus. I believe she poured it on his head and then anointed the feet as well. So she winds up both anointing the head and wiping the feet with her hair. I think it's the same occurrence. Okay, verse 3, and wiped his feet with her hair. And then notice, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Because not only is there a troubling occurrence and a divergent opinion, but there's also the sweet odor. And I would point out that without the waste, what they call the waste, there would be no odor. And you say, why is that important? Well, the reason that's important is because right after Noah got off the boat, the first time the word savor or odor means basically the same thing in the context is used, it said that Noah offered sacrifices unto God. And the Bible says that God smelt a sweet savor for the first time. And when he smelt that sweet savor, he says, I'm going to make this covenant, not just with Noah, with the earth. I am never again going to destroy it like this. I'm going to put my bow in the clouds so that all men forever know that the next time I destroy the earth, I'm not doing it with water. But that was when he smelt the odors. Now, so there's a sweet odor. What people miss in the passage is without the waste, the house is not filled with the odor. And what you have established in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21 is God likes the odor. Now, let me bring this home to us, okay? You're going to have to turn in your Bible some for just a couple minutes. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, we know a lot of things that Jesus Christ did for us. You shouldn't lose track of this. However, Ephesians chapter 5, go on down to verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, Christ did a whole bunch of stuff for us. We've talked about it so many times. But the thing that's pointed out there is that when the Lord offered himself as a sacrifice, and by the way, that's the first time we've used that word in this context. when he offered himself as a sacrifice, there was a savor, an odor that rose to God. And God smelled it and said, man, that smells good. And to this hour, your life is a sweet-smelling odor because Christ gave himself for you, if you're saved. Concentrate on the odor. Look, if you will, and I've already quoted it. Well, look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll close this up pretty quick here. And I quoted the verse in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are you supposed to do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's that word again. Sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, now there's no sacrifice mentioned there. And there is a sacrifice mentioned. There's no odor mentioned there. I'll grant you that. But look what he says about the Christian's life in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you wouldn't mind. 2:14. Now thanks be to God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor. That's a smell or a taste, and they're connected. Of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. The Lord looks at you, and he doesn't just see you. I don't want to lend a goofy element to this, but he sniffs you. He sees you under the righteousness of Christ, but he also goes like that. He says, that smells like my son. That smells like Jesus Christ. Well, that's what Ephesians 2:5 said. You being a Christian in this life, he goes, I smell Christ on that one. And it pleases him. Look down in verse 15. For we are also unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish, both lost and saved. To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. To the lost, we smell like death. After all, Christ died. And what's he done for us lately? Right? To the world. And they say, what? They say, what a waste. And to the other, say people, the savor of life unto life. Unless the saved don't get the fact that it's the savor of the Lord is after, the odor. And so when a tremendous sacrifice is made and the odor fills the room, the Christian goes, what a waste that was. We could have given that money to the poor. Good night. What kind of God is this that just throws junk away? Right? But they miss the odor. It's the odor that's the key to the passage. Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 4. I don't have too many more to go, but I want you to get the whole caboodle of Philippians chapter 4. Christian life is supposed to be a sacrifice. The Christian life is supposed to be an odor, a savor unto God. And part of the reason that what you do doesn't make sense to the world is because it's not supposed to. It's a shame that it doesn't make sense to Christians more, because what the Lord's doing so many times with giving you a sickness or giving you hardship or giving you tribulation, he's waiting to see if there's more of an odor that's going to be arising off of the sacrifice. Present your body as a living sacrifice. There's an odor when something is placed on a grill. Ta-da, today. And the meat starts cooking. There's an odor. And to God, it's pleasing. But a Christian that's not sacrificing, I wonder what that means. Philippians chapter 4. It would help me if I had, were in this right book. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Notice, but I have all and abound, Paul talking, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. They sent him some things. It's a clothing, food, perhaps bandages, whatever it was he needed, which were sent from you. Notice, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's quoted all the time. Would you notice here, it's intimated that the Philippians had sent Paul so much of their stuff that they were in themselves in danger of being in need. And so the Lord says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What they gave to Paul sacrificially. It was a sacrifice. And he said, it smells. It smells good. What you find in these passages is that the Lord is after a smell. And that alabaster box of ointment was broken, and they said, it's a waste. He said, it smells good. And what the Lord is looking for in this argument about waste versus sacrifice is he's looking for a sweet-smelling savor. Look with me in John 12. Just a few more, really. I'm going to be done here pretty quick. Wouldn't do to go this far and not to finish, right? John 12. Now here's Mary. You know that she's found at the feet of Jesus Christ. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, verse 3, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Okay, that's devotion. That's somebody who has a box of stuff that would go a long way towards deposit into a bank account if you sold it. And she instead gives it to Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, and it smells up the house. And the disciples say, oh, that's a waste. The lost people say, that's a waste. Why would God accept something like that? It could have been used for something way better. And the saved go, yeah, that was a waste. Boy, I wonder why God didn't let us use that to feed the poor. I think all I'm saying is that maybe you should quit looking at things as wastes instead of looking at it as a sacrifice that you're willing to offer up to God with a right heart. And maybe that's an answer to what the Lord's looking for when he lets you get sick or when things aren't going so good in business. You know? Look at Revelation 5. Gives you another little bit. Revelation chapter 5. Notice down in verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Oh man, I don't know why I have to work this job, and I don't know why the Lord let my business go bankrupt, and you know, my mom died, and my best friend is sick. I just don't understand why. Well, how often have you prayed about it? You know, you say, what a shame for some of God's people to be as quick to accuse the Lord of waste as lost people are. Lost people are pretty quick to pull the trigger and say, well, you know, the tsunami that destroys a city, well, what about the kids? Well, where was God the day the tsunami hit? They're real quick to discount God and they're not going to serve God because God allowed the tsunami to wipe out a society. And the Christians are like, well, yeah, why did God do that? Well, because maybe he wants more prayer. Maybe it's not a waste to him. If you will, I'll finish with this. There's a few more things we could do, but look in Matthew chapter 16, and let's say we can bring this together to close. Matthew 16. Lord's not wasting your time when you're in hardship. But he's looking to see what your attitude's going to be about it. Will you approach it as part of a sacrificial life given to Christ, where you don't have to be necessarily rich, happy, healthy, or comfortable, but instead are just grateful to be saved and to serve the King? And so you're willing to go to a mission field if necessary and, you know, not live the cozy American life, something like that. Or your mom or dad dies, both mine did, dies a painful, they're both Christians, and good things happen to bad people, and they're both Christians and they suffer painful, long, chronic deaths. Why does God allow some of his children to go through that, you say? I don't know if I want to serve God through that. Well, maybe that's the breaking point. Because the Lord is looking for a saver. Somebody that will say, I'm sure glad my mom and dad were saved. I'm glad their battle's over. And one day I'm glad to see them again. I think I'm going to go on and serve the God that asked for the sacrifice. Look at this. Now, you've seen this a million times. Matthew chapter 16, go down to verse 22. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die and be raised again the third day. Took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter, you're looking at this like the average worldling looks at this. You're not savoring what God sent me for here at all. You're not savoring why I came into this world to start with. You're not savoring what I'm called upon to do for the world. This is all selfish for you. And you're an offense unto me because you savor not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What I smell coming off you, Peter, is stink. The key to that passage, where she broke the vial of ointment on his body, the key to that is the odor. Because the odor represents what God smells when somebody sacrifices with the right attitude. And so a lot of the things that we naturally tend to count a waste, time, strength, effort, money, loss of a business, loss of a friendship, loss of fellowship with family because we're Christians and go to that church, with the right attitude, the Lord says, man, that sure smells good. But when your attitude stinks, he goes, what an unfortunate missed opportunity, because it doesn't smell good anymore. And so in a way, that's the waste. When my mom died, the preacher, Southern Baptist preacher, who'd lost his wife the same way as Dad lost his, cancer. His wife's name had been the same name as my mom's name, Betty. He came to Dad and he said, Fulton, my dad's name was Fulton, he said, the Lord has set you a table of grace and blessing that you would not believe if you will do the right thing with it. And my dad didn't. I'm not saying my dad was ultra bitter, but I know full well he never got over mom's death for the rest of his life. And he died 5 or 6 years later himself. You say, what's the point? Point is, the waste is when the Lord, when you are asked to sacrifice something, maybe the Lord takes it, and you should say, Lord, I give it. And what rises up is resentment instead of gratitude and thankfulness to have sacrificed it to the King instead of the devil. Lost people's relatives die too. The devil takes them. they go to hell. But sometimes the Lord calls your relative home, gives them a home in heaven, and you resent it. It's about that odor. Let's bow our heads and pray.